Well, this morning we are celebrating the beginning of a ministry that we've been working on for a year and a half. And a lot of you know about Celebrate Recovery if you're new here. Now, in your notes, you have a flyer that talks about it, and hope you can read that. It says Celebrate Recovery begins Friday, January 30th at 6 o'clock at Grand River Assembly Church. That's where we're going to be having it. It's open to the public, so bring a friend. Anybody can come. Child care is provided, and also a meal is provided. Very exciting. I'm stoked, to use a youth vernacular here. I'm ready to go. And in light of that, we have a testimony this morning. Our sister Alicia Slusher has been asking me for about 2 months. She wants to share her testimony. God has done a great work in her life. Come on up, Alicia. She's not used to doing this, and she has done a great job. Bless your heart. We had the privilege of baptizing Alicia about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now. God has done a great work in her. So, Alicia, you can share with us, okay?
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I've made it through three services without crying, but I can't promise anything. So I'm working on not doing my ugly cry face, which is this. So if you see that, bear with me. My name is Alicia. I am a firm believer in Jesus Christ, who is in recovery and struggles with chemical dependency and other life issues. The insanity of my life began in an ungodly home with continuous parties and excessive drug use around. And at age 10, I began smoking pot and drinking. By age 16, I was doing meth and coke, and I can't forget about the pills. By 17, I dropped out of school. I didn't really care about myself or anyone else as long as I was under the influence of something. Some of the circumstances others can relate to are trying to mask the past. Some of the issues being my mom's alcohol withdrawal seizures. The first one she had was at a parent-teacher conference. Also, the constant fighting and drug-fueled fights for my parents. By being high and drunk, I didn't have to deal with the issues at heart. My relationship with God was non-existent. My attitude towards others was fine as long as they didn't tell me anything about the decisions I was making and were ready to partake in whatever my drug of choice was at that time. My lowest point was being homeless and addicted to meth in Denver. My own dad didn't even take me in. I was lost and empty inside without any hope. I got into recovery when I was laying on the hospital bed being diagnosed with colitis and on my deathbed if I continued drinking, 11-3-09. In 2010, I became celibate. And in 2013, I renounced my homosexuality, which began when I was 16. After coming home to Grand County and turning a new leaf, I gave my life to the Lord in January 2013. I no longer needed my antidepressants or my stomach pills that had horrible side effects, including Parkinson's. The Lord healed my anxieties and my digestion issues. I was baptized on April 28, 2013. Since then, He has shown me that He has true unconditional love for me and for everyone else, always and forever. By working Celebrate Recovery, I've learned that with Him working in and through me, there isn't anything that can't be done. I've also learned that He truly wants all of our worries and anxieties because He truly does care about each one of us. In Celebrate Recovery, the one step that touched my heart was denial because I didn't think I was in it. It brought to light the areas of my life that needed some special attention that would have remained dark had it not been for the denial step. The changes that God has made in my relationships helped me to amend a lot of the hurts that I've caused. I'm beginning to see how He is working through me. He is also teaching me to love my neighbors for who they are, not what they've done or not what they are doing. The areas of my old life that have changed are my habits. They have subsided, and I've started feeling my old yearnings with the good news. My walk with God is now daily, In every move I make, He is my first and my last thought. Some of the benefits that I've received from Celebrate Recovery are feeling more freedom for the Lord, myself, and for others around me. I also feel the power from Him working through me every day. I've also learned without Him, we can do nothing. The encouragement I can give is that becoming a believer is starting a new life. By learning, following, and doing His will, He can truly change your life for the better. I share the good news with anyone I can, starting with my family and anyone who looks as empty as I once did. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3:20. Now glory be to God, by His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or to hope. Thank you.
Father in heaven, thank you for the testimony of your grace in Alicia's life. Oh God, and we pray, if there's anybody in this room who's never come to life in Christ to experience the forgiveness, the deliverance, let that happen to them today, Lord. Thank you for this. No, God, continue to move through her. Father, you're going to use everything from her past for good right now. She's going to impact the lives of many. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lucy.
Thank you.
God is good. Brother Samuel is going to bring us the word today. We've had one message, now you get to bring another message.
I'll try to say something after this testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your power and everything you're doing in our midst, Lord. Thank you for this testimony and to see your grace revealed in our lives, Lord. What an amazing thing. And as we go into your word, we ask you that you reveal to us our needs. You convict us, strengthen us, Lord, and encourage us in those areas that we need to be strengthened. And Lord, we know that your word is true, and we know that you have something ahead of us every day. So we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And this is all about restoration. God is restoring the lives of His people. And He is in the process of building us, developing us to His will. And His power is so amazing. And this testimony is just encouraging us to how God is working in the lives of people. And what an amazing way to start this message. When we look at verse 3 right there, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, when we look at this, we see that the power of God has already done something great, marvelous to us, and is granted in past tense all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, being Jesus Christ, who called us to His own glory and excellence. It is through the knowledge of Jesus that we come to live a new life and live it in godliness. Now, I like to see verse 4 here as an explanation of verse 3. Now, look at verse 4. By which, referring back to the power, the divine power of God, by which He has granted, repeating again the same phrase, to us His precious and very great promises. Now, all those things that we were reading in verse 3 is referring to precious and very great promises. That's what God has given us. Precious and very great promises. And they're already paid for. God already provided for them. And then it says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So when we talk about life, I think verse 4 is more specific into what kind of life God is talking about. He's talking about the divine nature. And we are becoming partakers. We are being transformed into taking and to receiving this life, this divine life. And then it goes on saying, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When we talk about godliness, I like to see godliness here in verse 4 explained as escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what is godliness? Well, godliness is being able to escape from two things: the world, the corruption that is in it, the way of society and the culture, but also, when we look at this, it's talking about our sinful desires, the things that controlled us and kept us going back to the same things that damage our lives and destroy everything in our lives. And that's the power of God. That's about all that we have to say about godliness, new life, the things that God has granted for us. Now, you know, this is something amazing, because when we look at this, we read in the beginning of verse 3 that His divine power has done all these things. He's done all these things. And, you know, let's get acquainted with His power very often. Let's go back to the power of God. Let's look at that and realize that it is all in His hands, so we can learn to rest in the power of God. When we hear testimonies like Alicia here this morning, what we see is the hand of God all over her life, working, moving for something glorious, for something amazing. So, you know, we want to think about the power of God, and very often we struggle into how to obtain, to get, to see the power of God in our lives. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, we're going to read 14, 15, and 16, but, you know, I want to read verse 16 first, because it's just the ending of the power of God and His availability for us, how it is accessible to the Christian. And I go to this verse very often. In verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence," and we will study the "then" in a little bit, "but let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." One of the amazing things that the power of God does in the life of the believer brings confidence. It brings confidence. When I know the power of God, when I know the magnitude of His hands, when I know what He's doing and what He's capable of doing, my confidence grows and rests in Him. This is something amazing, because God is restoring people. He's restoring His church. He's restoring lives, marriages, kids, everyone out there. And He's doing it through His power. It's not about us. It's not about my ability. It's not about my culture, my background, my education. It's all about Jesus Christ's power. Look at this. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," so His availability, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Every time we are struggling, every time we are facing circumstances, the unexpected come to our lives, we are able to go back to the throne of grace and say, "Lord, here I am. Supply me. Help me. I need you." We go back to verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest." Why do we have this power? Why do we have this confidence? Because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And it says, "Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." So that power is available for us because God knows our weaknesses. He knows our condition. Very often, Pastor Doug refers to this. He says, here, while we sit in church, and we very often don't know what the other person went through. And he says, we are all a mess. But God is restoring us. God is transforming us by His power. He is able to change us into something completely different that we ever intend to be, that we had in mind. And He is doing it by grace. And we are able to go to Him and say, "Jesus, what do you have for me? What's your purpose in my life?" So, you know, I want to challenge you with this. We need to learn the knowledge of His power. And this needs to be a prayer in our lives, constantly. I read these verses here. Look at this prayer from Paul, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, the chapter 1, verse 16. And this is a prayer from Paul that I like to make my own in my own life and in my own circumstances, because it is the power of God, the only way I can overcome temptation, struggles, and be everything that God has for me. It goes on by saying, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. So he's praying for the church in Ephesus to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first step to get to the power of God is to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, of God, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. See, our hearts need to see, they need to see. They need to be enlightened. In fact, God needs to change our view first. If we want to receive the power of God. And then it says, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. God gives us hope. He gives us a future purpose, but He needs to reveal His knowledge into us so we may understand that what are the riches of His glory, glorious inheritance in the saints. We have riches, we have inheritance, but we need to know that. We need to be revealed that by God. And then verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? There's greatness of power from God when we believe, according to the working of His great might. So His power, His might, works in us when we are enlightened by His will and His power. And in verse 20, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That power that worked in Jesus. Now, when I read this prayer, you know what I do? I go back to the beginning because I need to refresh my mind again with it. It's so thick. I mean, every one of these phrases is like, okay, God, so you need to make my mind and my heart bigger. And you want to bring this understanding to me because I don't understand what kind of power you have for my own life. So the Christian walk, the restoration of God, is to be restored from destruction, from devastation that the enemy has imposed in the lives of society. And how is the Lord going to do this? Through the challenge of us experiencing and actually just knowing what He's got for us. So the Christian walk is an adventure where we have to find out what He already provided for us. In past tense. He already did it. It's done. But now the Christian walk is, God, what is it that You've done for me? So every time we open the Bible, every time we go into our prayer closet, every time we kneel down to the Lord, we say, Lord, reveal what Your power can do through me. What You're wanting to do in my life. That's an adventure for the Christian. Every day. This is where we rest. You know, our confidence rests in the power of God. And we know that He's able to do it because He's powerful. See, the biggest miracle of God is to restore us from where we were to what He wants us to be. And He's going to do that through His power. He's going to do that through His power. I want to read you a story here of how God does this. And I want to encourage you with the scripture in Luke 19. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. Now look at God, how God does things. Jesus is going through Galilee, through all the cities, the villages, and He's proclaiming the gospel. And then we know the story. Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus. He's trying to see His face. And in verse 5, it says, 19:5, Luke, when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and said to Him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I want to see you. I want to have a conversation with you. So He hurried and came down and received Him joyfully. There's an expectancy in the life of Zacchaeus. God is going to do something. Jesus is going to do something. And then we see in verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. Now, this is a small phrase right there. When the Pharisees, when the religious people, when the public saw what Jesus was doing, they grumbled. And you know, this is so often the reality of what's going on. Jesus is empowering us to do His will, but we're going to have challenges. People do not want to see the transformation of lives because we feel like God does everything illogical, right? And He is an illogical God. I mean, you know, why is God choosing the worst to be an example to everyone in the world, because He wants to reveal His glory. He wants our confidence to be in Him, and He wants to proclaim that He is the one who's doing everything right there. You look through the Bible, God is a God who's dealing with messes, with people that fail all the time, people who had no hope, people who in their own were not able to do and to accomplish anything. So then we keep reading right there, and it says, He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. They were grumbling. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The restoration of Jesus Christ came into the life of Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus is walking a new life, and he's being restored, and he's walking in that restoration. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation, and that's the power of God, has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't this amazing? That the power of God is revealed to the weak, to the one who's needy. When we come to the end of a road and we have no way of continuing and we surrender to God, one of the things that comes to my mind through the testimony of Alicia is Matthew 5:1, Blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, we need to realize that we need God every day in our lives. And when we come to the end of that road and we say, God, I'm desperate, I have no hope. And that's what she was repeating. God gave me hope. And then God says, I came to seek and to save the lost. We were there. Some in one area, some in other areas. We struggle with some sins, others struggle with other sins. But God rescued us from there through His power. He chose to reveal His power to us. That's an amazing thing. Now, remember Moses. Just think of Moses, for example. Moses was, the Bible says he had a lot of knowledge and education. He was in Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt. Some historians even say that Moses went as far as being the captain of the army of Pharaoh. And Stephen in the book of Acts tells us that he was educated in wars. But when Moses, at 40 years old, tried to rescue his people, he got into trouble. And he was thinking that the people of Israel was going to see that he was a deliverer, but they didn't get it. They accused him. So what he does, he runs away to Midian. And over there, he spends 40 years. And all of his knowledge, his ability, everything he had, was used shepherding over there in the middle of the desert. And when he was 80 years old, God appears to him through the bush and says, You will rescue my people. By this time, Moses is done. He's like, God, I can't do it. I don't even know how to talk. No, send somebody else. Because God is illogical in that way. He does not work in regard to our ideas. He goes through His power and He shows His glory. So that's why we have confidence, because God works in people who does not have the ability. And when we have the ability, we start trusting in our own ability, and that's when we fail. That's when we do things wrong. So let me read this scripture, and we tie it with Moses' story in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about confidence. When I see the life of Moses, when I see all these illustrations of how God works, my confidence grow in His power. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. This is what verse 4 says. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God. We rest in Him. This is our confidence. Whatever we do. Then it says, who has made us competent. God has chosen the weak to be competent in Him, to do far and beyond what He ever expected in His power. And then He says, to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit of God who produces life in the believer. I mean, this is how God works. It is illogical. It goes against our ideas. When Moses thought he had the ability, he couldn't. Actually, God says, you have the knowledge, you have the political strategy, you have the ability on your own, but you need wisdom. Knowledge is not enough. I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to take you to the desert, and there I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to reveal my power to you so you can see what I'm capable in the Spirit of God. So we need to rest in the Spirit of God, in His power constantly, and learn to depend on that power. I'm excited about this because, you know, God is working in us supernaturally. It's all about the supernatural. The church didn't start by a committee. The church didn't start because some people got together. It was the power of the Holy Spirit moving in those disciples. And that's how the church started. That's how God does things. So let's go back to our verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at the next part right here. And we talk a little, now that we talk a little bit of His power. 2 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. Think about this verse. God is, you know, He's been speaking to me through this verse for months. He's given me everything. All things. In fact, I didn't share this with the congregation early, but there's a scripture in Luke 12:32 that I don't know it by memory, but I want to read it. 12:32. This is what God says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is His pleasure. Fear not. I'm going to give you my kingdom to the church. So He's giving us all those things, and His kingdom is the restoration of life. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His kingdom has been given to us. We need to rest on that. We need to quit fearing, and we need to understand what kind of life God is talking about. There's life, and we talk about the natural life, the ability to grow, the physical, the transformation that we are able to see in plants from rocks, for example, or minerals of things of this world. When we see animals growing, that's life. What else is life? Life is the period of life on a person when they're born till they die, 70, 80 years old. What else is life? Something that I enjoy. This is my life, you know, and I'm living this way because I love this, and that's the things that we mention in life. But when we look at this, we need to understand what kind of life God is talking about. The partakers of divine life, of something greater than that. Now, God is the giver of life. Everything in this world that has regard with life, God is giving it. In fact, when you go to Genesis chapter 45, in verse 5, when Joseph is talking to his brothers came from Canaan and they were looking for food, and all of a sudden Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and they are afraid. They are worried. And Joseph said, do not be angry. Do not be striken by this situation, because God sent me before you for preservation of life. We see that phrase right there, preservation of life. Joseph knew that for God, it was all about life. And think about it, the whole Bible that we have here is all about restoration and life. If we look at this, Jesus was protecting His people. The Messiah was coming from Jacob, from those 12 tribes. And God was just working everything for the preservation of life. And that's natural life. And when we look at this, we think, God, I'm here breathing, I'm kicking, my heart is pounding right now because You've placed life in me. And you know, I mean, how often do we think of how many times God has protected us and saved us? Even when we weren't Christians, and He kind of protected us. So one day, not only this natural life, but His supernatural life be manifested in our hearts. Now that I'm a Christian, sometimes I look back and I say, God, You just had everything planned and protected me in every intersection. So one day I will experience this kind of supernatural life. Just to think of that, it's amazing. So now we look at this, but the life that this verse is referring here, we have a little better explanation in Matthew 7. It's a life that is going to take us to a different place. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Everybody's going to destruction. The wages of sin is dead. That's destruction. And it says, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is a life that not everybody has. It's a life that not everybody experiences. It's a narrow way. It's a hard place where we're going to find the life. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's the supernatural life. And, you know, the Bible speaks about this life all over. But we want to understand this kind of life. Another verse that I want to read, Romans 6. This is a verse that Pastor Doug uses for when we baptize people, when he baptized people. It's an amazing verse. Romans 6, 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's something new. It didn't start it when we were born. It's the birth of the Christian, being born again. And actually, we were buried in order that. There's a transition right there. There's a dying first in order for the new to appear in the life of a Christian. So that's, when I talk about this, this is the life that God is speaking about. It's a new life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the giver of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He told this to Martha when he was speaking to her about Lazarus being resurrected. Whoever I give life, even though he dies, he will be forever alive. Do you believe in me? And you know what? This is what we're looking forward to. The eternal life. The end of the Christian is not this life. You know, actually when we die, that's just the beginning of the Christian. And how marvelous to hear a testimony of God's recovery on a person, celebrating recovery and what God is doing in Alicia. But you know what? For Alicia, God is transforming her and she's shining. She's becoming the salt of the earth, the light of this world. But actually, His total restoration is going to be that day when she dies and she goes to heaven with Jesus. I don't know how often you think of that. For me, you know, that divine nature. When God is one day going to receive me and give me the ability to experience Him forever and ever. What an amazing thing. So often we place our eyes in the things of this world and we need to have an eternal perspective and we need to be reminded that this world is going down. This world is chaos. There's destruction, there's problems and hardness here in this world, but we're going with Jesus. That's the promise of life. That's where we need to dwell. In John 8, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Once you're in Jesus, you're there for good. He's holding you, He's keeping you, and He is developing you to one day encounter Him. That's an amazing promise that we have in Him. Newness of life, being with Jesus forever and ever. And where God found us? He found us in the desert, in depravity, in the middle of chaos, struggling. One thing we didn't have was hope. We were in the end of our road. When I listen to testimonies like this, one of the things that usually I think is, if it wasn't for God, you'd be dead by now. We were listening to a testimony recently, and when I talked to the guy who was sharing the testimony, and I say, when you share all those things you went through, you should be dead by now. It's the grace of God that provided eternal life. And in order to do that, you're shining for His glory right now. Now, let's go back to our verse right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Continue with this. Okay, so he's giving us all things that pertain to life, and then the next thing is godliness. He's giving us life and godliness. And when we talk about godliness in verse 4, we see that godliness is the ability to escape. Look at this. The ability to escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I went into the hunt for this word. This word, godliness, is big. There are so many translations of this word in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see that word in Psalm 51 when David is praying and he said, have mercy on me. That word mercy is piety. And it's used as mercy in the Old Testament a lot. But in the New Testament, the word eusebia is translated piety, godly righteousness, godliness. That's what it is. And one way that also is translated is righteousness that includes fear to God. Another one is obedience to His commandments. Another one is devotion to God or to His religious ideals. That's godliness. Being like God. Looking like God. That's a good way to see it. And we need to understand we are walking miracles in the hands of God. By faith, we've been rescued from darkness, and God has given us new hope, new life. But we need to understand it doesn't stop there. When God rescued us from darkness, He transferred us into the kingdom of light. And now we are to give light, to shine. So we are transformed. And these two things that we're studying, life and godliness, is unending purpose for the Christian. Unending purpose. God has a plan with your life that has no end. And even though you live day by day and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, you need to trust in God and say, God, you have a plan for me that is bigger than I ever imagined. Because that's the way God works. But in order for God to be moving in your life, you need to understand godliness and you need to pursue godliness. That's what the Bible says. In Timothy, Paul is challenging Timothy. He says, pursue godliness. You need to pursue these things. You need to say, God, what is godliness? And so often when we look at these things, we feel like, okay, what is the Bible talking about godliness? And we feel like these are terms that sometimes we cannot comprehend or we cannot put in practical life. But I feel like godliness in my own life is to be refreshed by God to do His will every day. And to enjoy His will. Four or five months ago, through everything I go through in my days, in my weeks, I was studying and Bible studies and teaching and meeting with people. But I found myself away from the Word of God. And I was reading the Word of God, but I wasn't enjoying it as much. And although I was preparing sermons and Bible studies, I was feeling like, God, there's some passion that is being lost in my ability to concentrate and to grasp something from the Word. And I start praying about it. I say, God, I don't see my life and I don't see myself going to the Word with excitement. I'm teaching, but I don't want to be teaching. I don't want to be preparing sermons. I want to be enjoying Your Word. And I start praying about it. And a way that I was kind of seeing it, you know how we use our cell phone now for everything? In the morning, your cell phone is the alarm clock now. And then first thing you see is your agenda and then the weather and then text messages and everything. And if you go out of the house without the cell phone, you come back right away and find the cell phone. And where's my cell phone, right? It's becoming something that is a necessity in the lives of people. And the time, everything is over there. And I thought, God, I want to have a passion for the Word, for Your Word, as I have for the cell phone. Something that I need constantly in my life. And I started just praying that and asking God to put passion in me about the Word of God. And I found myself at night, usually at night when everybody's asleep and my wife is getting ready to go to bed, I go to the computer news, you know, and read a newspaper or something and see how the world is doing out there. But instead of that, I just was drawn to my Bible and I start grabbing my Bible at night and in the morning and while I'm in church, in the office, and just one verse. And every time I finish, I was like, Lord, what a precious pearl You have in this passage for me. And I've been going through the Word of God and it's amazing how God can bring godliness into something in your daily circumstances, and it brings passion to you. And I was like, Lord, I want to continue in this walk because I'm ready now to find a treasure in every chapter, in every verse of the Bible. And sometimes it's just a little nugget, a little thing that will stay in my heart during the day. And it excites me. That's godliness. Godliness is being able to act like Jesus in the moment of your circumstance. You know, it's amazing how we trust in God for many things and we want to be godly. I want to be godly in church while I'm preaching, while I'm teaching. But God wants you to be godliness in your privacy. He wants you to depend on Him through His power for this new life and this godliness when nobody's looking. You know, I prepare myself when I'm going to teach, when I'm going to be with someone. But yet, when I'm in home, sometimes by myself, dealing with my kids or with issues of my family, I want to do things in my own. And I fail. But when I'm godly, I put the life of God in me and I act on it. And I say, God, develop in me the ability to look like you in everything I do. That's godliness. Being able to do those things. You know, God has a plan. He has a purpose for us in everything we do. Sometimes we're doing the most mundane things and we feel like, well, I mean, you know, this is my job. How can I pretend to be godly here? But God has a purpose for you in every area of your life. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's a verse that gives me hope and it gives me excitement. And it should give you excitement too, because we read right here, actually we usually read 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then in verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are a product of Jesus. He is defining us. And then it says right there, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's godliness. We were created. He's shaping us. He does not want us to be shaped like the world. He wants us to be shaped like Him. And we were created for good works. And then look at this. Which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Those good works that God had prepared for us before, He's expecting us to walk in them. Now, when I say this, how many of you feel like, what a burden? It's hard. I don't have the ability. What you need to move yourself from that attitude of, will I do it? Could I do it? To a scripture that is in 1 John 5:3. Look at this. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Are you enjoying walking in the commandments of the Lord? Are you? When I became a Christian, you know, I was passionate for God. I was excited. I was looking forward. God gave me purpose, guidance, direction. But you know, we are like this. We often going through dry times and we're wondering. Things don't make sense. And sometimes we feel like I don't have the passion and the strength. But you know, we need to continually go back to this verse and say, God, do a work in me in such a way that I'm so godly that I enjoy acting in your commandments. I'm 20 years old, and don't smile, I'm not talking about my regular life, in the Lord, I'm 20 years old, you know. And right now in my life, I'm excited about what God is doing in my life. I'm more excited than any other time before in my life of what He's doing in my family and in my own heart. And honestly, if I was to look at all these years, in the last years and in the last months, and even in the last days of my life, God has been working more and more in me. And 10 years ago, I never thought I'd be here where I am with this excitement and this passion for God. And God is just, He's revealing that to me. And I say, God, don't take me back to the dry times because I enjoy these moments so much. And it is being in the will of God and enjoying everything I'm doing for Him and saying, God, I want to be godliness. You want to know what's contrary to godliness in Christianity? Is religion. When you are going to church and doing things by routine, and everything you do is because you're a Christian, but there's no excitement. You know, if you go into that area of your life, change the way you do things. Sit in a different place in church. Read another Bible, another translation of the Bible. Sing to the Lord. Clap your hands. Raise your hands. Find another place to pray. But seek godliness. Godliness is not the same all and all every day. No. Godliness is seeking God first for everything and enjoying Him in everything we do. That's godliness. You know, I find myself sometimes reading the Word in the morning, but sometimes I don't want to read the Word in the morning because I'm not getting much. I want to change things because I don't want to do things in a routine. I want to be able to enjoy what I'm doing with the Lord. That's godliness. And that's my prayer. That's my heart. That God be awakening me every day to do His will. Now, what's the end purpose of godliness? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. The end purpose of godliness, and how will that look, and I think is looking in our lives. Because when I say God has a plan, He's beginning a work in us, and He will accomplish that work in the life of the believer. We need to surrender. But look at this verse, verse 29 of chapter 8 in Romans. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God foreknew us, and He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do I look like Jesus? Do I talk like Jesus? Is His godliness taking place in my life in such a way that I love like Jesus loved? There's a song in Spanish that for me is very profound, and we worship the Lord with that song. And it says, Jesus Christ, what was in the center of your heart? What moved you to come to this place, to the earth? And it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't rhyme because it's a Spanish translated to English. But it says, what was in your heart? Why did you die on the cross? What was it that moved your mind and your heart? And it goes on to say, God, I want to have that. The same thing that moved you to die on the cross, I want to have that because I don't have it. And you know, we want to look like Jesus. The motivation of Jesus should be the motivation of us in our walk. That's the end product of a Christian. Look at Romans 6. Let's go back right here. Romans 6. 20 and 22. Godliness says, for when you were slaves of sins, of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When we were in the world, we didn't care about righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you were now ashamed? How many times as Christians we feel that we lost our ears, our minds? In the world, when we weren't Christians, we were and now we're ashamed of those things. But you know, God is restoring us to walk in newness of life. And you know what I see God doing? God is bringing stability to my life. To Christians, He brings us stability. And He's restoring the years that we lost. He's giving us a good marriage, good families. And I'm excited because my kids don't have to go through the things that I went when I wasn't a Christian. Look at this. It keeps going and it's saying, for the end of those things is dead, wasted. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you give, and remember, everything has been given for life and godliness. That fruit gets us to sanctification. The fruit you give leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Is sanctification, and we are on the road of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. Lord, we pray that we understand and in our hearts be revealed the magnificence of your power, the greatness, Lord, of your power, so we may know that we may know the things that you have prepared for us. Your ability, Lord. There's nothing too difficult for you. God, you've done everything for us. You prepare everything for us, Lord. Through your power, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this morning, I want to pray very specific, Lord, for us. That you give us godliness. That you give us passion, Lord. And that you give us freshness, Lord, in what we do for you. That you give us the ability to enjoy you, your presence. If we sing, that you give us the ability to sing. If we write, that you give us the ability to write. If we teach, that you give us the ability to teach with joy, rejoicing in the fact that you've done everything for us. Lord, we rest in your grace and we have confidence in you, Lord, because yours is the best way. It's the only way. We have no other way but you, Lord. Awaken our spirit. Awaken, Lord, our hearts to be excited, to be looking forward for the things that you prepare for us. Lord, we thank you this morning for everything you're doing, for this powerful testimony we heard. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in the community, Lord. And with people, Lord, that have no hope, bring hope, bring understanding, bring excitement, Lord, and eternal perspective. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.